Couple of you. All right. How many of you know what you believe? Six or eight of you. That's really encouraging. Yes. Okay. The thing about belief systems is that they sometimes tend to fail us in real life. Some of you have heard this story, but I repeat it just because I like this story. And I'm in this story, so it's a really good story. I was sitting with a friend of mine. It's been 3, 4, 5 years ago now. I forget exactly. But we were having lunch, and for some reason, the issue of healing arose. And as I was sharing with him, did we receive the offering or just talk about it? Well, y'all come up here and do that while I talk. How's that? Because we want to maximize the opportunity of the Holy Spirit this morning. We've got like, I think it's 15 or so couples away on the marriage encounter this week. That's wonderful. I'm so delighted about that. But I was sitting at lunch with my friend, and the issue of healing came up. And he said, well, I believe in healing. I said, that's great. I believe in it too. In fact, last Thursday night, I saw 35 prisoners healed. When's the last time you saw somebody healed? He goes, well, we don't see them healed. I said, then what good is a belief system that doesn't produce anything? That's just me. I think we ought to give God opportunity to be God in our lives. What do you think? Because without that, all we have is I believe. Okay? You understand? If you don't have demonstrations of spirit and power, all you have is, well, I believe. And you're equally matched by somebody who believes something else. But the moment Jesus shows up in the situation and changes the circumstances of life, I believe goes out the door and whoa, walks in. So I'm committed to whoa, walking in. So say this with me. Welcome, Holy Spirit. Okay. Molly needs to meet with the drama people at the close of service about the Christmas play thingy you guys are doing. Where you want them? Over there in that alcove. And what's the other group meeting? I'm so sick of hearing about the Jamersons leaving. They come back and tease us with their love and affection. Then they leave again. I'm just tired of it. Either move here or come back as often as you can, and we'll pray over you every time. You know, some of us have escaped this place only to discover at the end of our bungee cord, we snap right back here. Others of us have successfully escaped this place and routinely tell me, I wish we were back there. Because what God does here is special in the hearts of many, many people. And so I'm so thankful to the Lord for His faithfulness to us through the years. Is there anything else I need to attend to? Okay, good. We're already started, so let's continue, shall we? I want us to be provoked today on the issue of the power of your testimony. How many of you have a testimony? How many of you have more than one? Three or more. I'm going to stop right there. Now, one of the things that we need to understand, and it's very, very hard in this culture to lay hold of this sometimes, but when you're born again, you are born again onto a battlefield. When you're birthed, you're born into a battlefield because there's light and darkness. And guess which one you show up in? Darkness. That's where we all start. Now, see if you can fill in the blanks here. They overcame by the
word of their testimony.
How about that? Notice how quickly it fades. Pay attention to this. Let's try this again. They overcome by the Why is it we can't remember the last part of that? They overcame by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives unto death. That is, they did not compromise. Let's look at the context. We all know that. But this passage out of Revelation chapter 12 is about war. Did you know that? It's about war. Right now I'm warring with the projection screen. And I'll start without it. There's this battle taking place in the heavens between Michael the archangel and the dragon. And the dragon and his angels waged war, and they were not strong enough, and there was no longer a place found for them in heaven. And the great dragon was thrown down, the serpent of old, who's called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. How much of the world? He was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. And then I heard a loud voice in heaven. Now, I find this very amusing. I hope you will find this amusing. It says, he was thrown down to the earth, and his angels with him. And then I heard a voice in heaven saying, now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brethren has been thrown down. Who are the brethren? Who are the brethren? Exactly right. Somebody stands in accusation against you all the time. So why would you agree with the spirit of accusation by saying, oh, I'm just a sinner saved by grace. Oh, I'm just a worm. I don't know how God could ever love me. I did something wrong again. God can never forgive me for this stuff. Shut up. You're agreeing with the wrong spirit. There is an accuser. You don't need to be involved in self-accusation. Look, if you didn't need a Savior, Jesus wouldn't have come, but you need one. Why? Because of the way you are. And he loved you just like you are. So, and they overcame, who accuses them before our God day and night. And they overcame him because of the blood of the Lamb and because of the word of their testimony. And they did not love their life even when faced with death. So for this reason, rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. Are you in heaven? No. So the next part is for you. Woe to the earth and the sea. Because the devil has come down to you having great wrath, knowing that he has only a short time. And when the dragon saw that he was thrown down to the earth, he persecuted the woman who gave birth to the male child. Who might that be? But the two wings of the great eagle were given to the woman so she could fly into the wilderness to her place where she was nourished for a time and times and half a time from the presence of the serpent. And the serpent poured water out like a river from his mouth after the woman, so that he might cause her to be swept away with the flood. But the earth helped the woman. The earth opened its mouth and drank up the river, which the dragon poured out of his mouth. So the dragon was enraged with the woman and did what? Went off to make war with the rest of her children who keep the testimony of. Now, the good news is he's not thrown down to the earth yet. He's in the second heavens. But as this thing crescendos, he will come to the earth. And then, you know the phrase, something's going to break loose. Yeah, I figured you'd know it. This is why Jesus says, all authority has been given to me in heaven and in earth. Therefore, you exercise my authority from the earth, and they can't even escape to the heavens from you. You understand me? You are representatives of the Lord within time and space. And as long as we're agreeing with the accuser of the brethren, we will never stand up in the reality of what God has made possible for us as his heirs. We don't sing washed in the blood anymore because it freaks people out. Once upon a time in this culture, you could say things like that, but now you just sound like weird. You cannot walk up. Are you washed in the blood, brother? Icky. But it is the power of the blood of Christ that removes the sin-stained garments that characterized our life. Were you a mess? Were you a religious mess? Were you a good religious mess? Yeah, see, we have, I'm not such a bad person. Brandon was telling us last week, I wasn't such a bad person until I realized I left destruction in my wake everywhere I went. See, I believe it was Jeremiah who said, the heart is deceitfully wicked above all things. Who can know it? most of the good stuff we get is by revelation, correct? Revelation, insight, intuition, epiphany, pick a word. My testimony, in fact, let me see if I can do this. I have several testimonies. I have testimonies of salvation, baptism in the Holy Spirit, healing, deliverance. I've got lots of stories. This timer says 3 minutes. 3 minutes remaining. Here we go. 1998, the last weekend in June of 1998, I ended up with a very high fever that put me in the hospital for 4 days and in bed for 10 months. It was something called an Epstein-Barr virus. Now, coming into that scenario, I was a spiritual orphan in practice. I was about self-promotion, self-provision, self-protection. Had a lousy relationship with my stepfather, beaten down from the... My first memory of him was a beating, okay, from age 3 forward. So there was this broken human being who found a way to find acceptance and recognition through performance. How many of you know the military loves people who perform? That's the ree. You know, I didn't know at that time that if you stick your hand in a bucket of water and pull it out, that's how big a hole you'll leave in the military. But they'll use you up because you're willing to die for God and country, and if not God, then country, and if not God and country for some reason. So in that scenario, I am driven in life. And for that 10-month period of time, I spent 15 to 18 hours a day asleep most every day. I tried to come to church some months into that, sat right there, and just melted like a lettuce leaf on an August sidewalk. I couldn't sustain any energy. If I moved from the main floor to our bedroom floor, I had to stop and take a break along the way. I was that spent. So coming out of that scenario, my prayer life was this: God, if I'm going to be kept, you got to keep me. So coming out of that scenario, I found that I had been delivered from the horses that had driven my life. I was sitting aboard on the stagecoach, and all the horses were gone. By April of the following year, I was functional again. But I didn't function. I spent the next year feeling guilty for being lazy because I wasn't driven anymore. What I discovered was I was finally experiencing peace and rest that I had preached about but never really known until Jesus broke through and changed me into another person. I became a father. You know, there's a relationship between you and me. Every congregation takes on the personality of the lead dog. That would be me, bark, bark. And that spirit attracts certain kind of people. And they pick up on what that spirit is. And as I've watched the Lord heal me, I've seen things drain out of this congregation. Things that I brought in because my water was sweet and bitter. But I'm telling you, not every deliverance happens at the altar. Sometimes you're in bed for months at a time. Sometimes the thing goes on for a while. 4, 3, 2, 1. But don't give up hope. Hallelujah. There you go. That's what you can say in 3 minutes. Okay? Now, I timed that for this reason. Yes, I know it's over. Thank you for telling me. I timed it for this reason. 2 minutes is also a long period of time. You have testimonies that need to be ready to share within 2 minutes. The condition before Jesus showed up, how Jesus showed up, and your evaluation since he showed up. That's your testimony. But here's what I learned about this thing, and we're going to do some of this today. When you speak it, the grace that attended you is released to affect someone else. Do you understand what I'm saying? If you give a testimony of healing about what Jesus did, then that grace for healing is released to testify because he confirms his word on your mouth with signs following. That's the principle. You're going to take some convincing. Good. John is in prison, and it's not working out the way he thought it was going to. He's the one who said, "Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the earth." And now, he's in the jailhouse now. This was before Elvis. And he sends a couple of disciples to Jesus and says, "Are you the one? Or should we be looking for somebody else? Because this is not going down the way it's supposed to go down." Don't you love it when you go to God and tell God it ain't supposed to be like this? What were you thinking? After all these years, I've reached this conclusion. God is notorious for not taking my counsel. Anybody else discover that? All right. So they come to Jesus and said, "Are you the one, or should we look for another?" Now pay attention to what he says. Here's how Jesus responds. "Go and report to John what you and what you." Now, if all you do is hear, you're not prepared to give a good report. Because you've got to be able to see the reality of the invisible God and the natural circumstances of human beings. "Go report to John what you hear and what you see." But notice, then he says, here's what you see and here's what you hear. Two sides of the same coin. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, the poor have the gospel preached to them. And oh, by the way, be sure to tell him this. "Blessed is the one who's not offended in me." Blessed is the one who doesn't take offense at me doing what I do the way I do it. I should have started this by having you write a little something like, "How should God behave?" You have an idea of that, don't you? How God should behave? How should God behave toward your enemies? Don't be Christian, be real. How should, you know, "Hey, God, here's my list. Take them out." I have discovered he's not like us.
Hallelujah.
That's good news, you know. Here's other good news. The New Age says we're all gods. That's a game I don't want to play with them. Because I trust the God. I don't trust a God, especially if it's you. You mean well. You mean well. I know of no people who are better intentioned than Christians. And no people who fail so intentionally at their intentions. Now, we give testimonies to encourage one another. For instance, Aaliyah is here somewhere. There she is. Come up here, dear. These guys wandered in, check this out, on the encounter service in April. That was the first time they crossed the threshold, and something happened.
So, just a little bit of background. When she was young, she was diagnosed with a late emerging genetic disorder. And as she's starting to age, we showed up here with problems starting to arise, going, "Okay, I think it's time we go see a doctor. I think that this could be playing a part as you're getting older. Maybe something's not quite right." So we showed up here, and we were sitting on our first encounter Sunday, and Pastor Lanny said, "I really hope you come back," as he greeted us at the door. "Today's an encounter Sunday. I can tell you're first-timers." And we kind of just chuckled. And one of the girls received prophetic word that there was a child that had a genetic disorder, something in them that the Lord wanted to heal. And I kind of looked over at Lily and nudged her, and she's like, "You think it could be me?" And I said, "Well, you know what? Why not? Why can't it be you? So let's try it." My daughter had never been to the altar. She didn't know what it was about. We came up and laid hands, and Alexia prayed with her and a whole group. And we went back, and the next week we had an appointment with this doctor. The first round of test results came back that it was indicative. Yes, she was struggling with this illness, okay, that it definitely was. Her levels weren't right of certain things. The doctor really challenged our belief system in Christ. Sometimes when you look at genetics, you're faced with options that go against what you believe as a Christian. And so we kind of got in this dialogue with the doctor about it, really felt convicted that, okay, we're really battling. There's a spiritual battle. She said the same thing. We came back to church after an Encounter Sunday. We came back, asked for prayer over this doctor, this physician, the blood work, the test results. A more prophetic word was given that the Lord was going to use this situation to open the eyes of this physician. Leading into, this is April, now summertime, we go back. Okay, another round of tests. Genetic disorders slipping. It can't be diagnosed anymore. You don't fit this category. Oh, you don't fit this one. And a doctor who challenged our Christian beliefs, who really urged us to think that outside of Christ, and said, well, you know, these options, I know you say you believe in this, but, you know, they're not so bad. She looked at us and said, I respect your beliefs. I'm not going to, I heard what you said the first time. That's off the table. If you're not comfortable, it goes against your beliefs, that's fine. And I can't diagnose her with anything. Since then, we've gone back. Every time we go, the levels get less and less. That's it.
Thank you very much. Now, I'm familiar with instantaneous healings. I've watched them with my own eyes, felt the power move through my own hands, seen the circumstances change. I'm also familiar with these stories. And I want to connect the dots on this thing. Some of you will recall one of Mahesh's early encounters with the Lord. He was in bed, and the wall across from the foot of the bed became translucent, and the Lord started moving toward him. And at that particular moment, he was near an airbase, and the B-52s were gearing up to take off. You ever been around that noise? Okay. So as Jesus starts to come into the room, and the B-52 noise starts to come to his presence, it changed to music. Because there is no disorder in the presence of the Lord. In His presence, a fullness of joy. Okay? I have been in the manifest presence on numerous occasions when symptoms disappeared from people's bodies. Okay? I've been in pain and had it just gone. I get up to preach and it leaves. I sit back down and it's back. Now, what I've learned is this. When the Lord does something, you have to respond to it. You have to align yourself with your understanding of what He has done. For instance, if you've got 100 warts on the back of your hand, we pray for you, and one of them goes away, what should your response be? Really? That's all you've got? One lousy wart? You know, it's kind of like the guy who says, Lord, heal my withered hand. I don't believe it. You've got to align with thankfulness with what the Lord does. Because He's always doing something. We've got to be those who look for and see so we can report what we hear and what we see. Now, how many of you here this morning have a congenital condition? Two? Three? Let me submit to you that perhaps those who now have faith to believe that God will do such a thing, you let them lay hands on you. Do you understand? When somebody has been healed, they may not have been healed of cancer, so they got no faith for cancer. But whatever they've been healed of, they believe Jesus will do it. Okay? So allow that to occur. Because there is a battle for your body. There is a battle for your mind. How many of you know what depression is like? I know what depression is like. I discovered it in 1998. I know what the darkness of despair tastes like. And there's no seasoning you can put on it. But those of us who have endured it have a word of hope for those of you who are in it. For instance, Alexia, got something, was it this morning?
We were in the pre-service prayer, and the Lord showed me that many of us were sitting in the service with burdens on our shoulders. And these burdens obviously were weighing us down, but we didn't bring them to the altar in fear of not knowing what God would do with them. What I sensed was that there was a lack of trust with those things that we were holding on to. Then someone else saw that people were bringing these burdens to the altar, but then at the end of the service, we're coming back up to pick them up and take them home and nourish them yet another week. So we prayed that through, and what I was praying was that the Lord would shatter those burdens so that they would not be able to be picked up. Those burdens were obviously causing a lack of joy, of true joy in the hearts of those that were sitting here with them.
Flypaper praise. Y'all familiar with flypaper? Anybody old enough to remember flypaper?
Yep.
Three of us. Okay, flypaper.
What's flypaper?
How about these little glue mouse thingies? Y'all know those? Okay, think of it as a large paper, okay? It's the kind of thing that... Flypaper praise is when you take your burden and lay it on the altar. Jesus, I'm giving this to you. You just take it back with you. Now, folks, I don't have any idea how that moment of clarity comes when you set it down and you actually leave it down. But I do know it happens. And it may not be instantaneous. How many of you are carrying it today? You're carrying it today. Come on. I'm not going to make you do anything right now. I'm just asking.
Yeah, we know you. You'll make us do something.
Well, yeah, you're going to do something, but not right this second. So how many of you are hauling one around? And you've been hauling that baby for a while. Okay? There's something about rest and peace that's part of our inheritance in the Lord. And if He is saying that today there's grace to set it down and leave it, what do you think you should do? Now, we're going to go back to worship here directly, but I'm trying to set some things up for you. How many of you are religious or have been? Is there anyone here who's never been exposed to religion? Let me put my glasses back on. Okay, so you know what religion is. Have anybody been devoutly religious? I was devoutly religious. That doesn't mean I was a success. It just means I was devout. Okay? I was really, really serious about the God business. Only I didn't understand the God business, so it wasn't working for me. But I was really, really serious about it. Saul was really, really serious about the God business. In fact, he was on his way to Damascus as a religious guy, a really religious, really, 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 really religious guy, who will tell you how really religious he really, really was. Because he said, I was at the top of my class in this whole religion thing. And he's on his way as a religious person to persecute those who actually knew Jesus. The ones who'd come out of religion into relationship. And Jesus shows up to confront Paul about his point of view. And apparently, it was transformational. This light, as bright as the sun. Mahesh had another encounter with the Lord, and he describes it as, and his face was brighter than 10,000 suns. But you could look at it without your eyes being damaged. Paul has this encounter, and I love the way the Lord starts out. It's hard to kick against the goads. Now, for those of you that don't know what a goad is, come here, Brandon. I'm going to show them what a goad is.
Are you going to kick
It's what you do with an animal to prod it along. And what will they do? I'm doing the animal so he doesn't kick me. Thank you. It's hard to kick against the goads. Now, if somebody's prodding you in a particular direction, how many of you know you're probably married? Thank you.
Patty, Lanny Dale.
You know, throughout my Christian experience, I've had these watershed moments with the Lord. And it's hindsight. It's when the clarity comes that you look back and go, that was God all along. Anybody else know what I'm talking about? Okay. It's His finger path directing your life to the point of deliverance or ministry or whatever the point is. Paul has this encounter, and here's what Jesus says to him. I'm sending you to open their eyes, to bring them out of darkness into light from the rule of Satan. This is where people are.
I'm my own man.
No, you're not. You belong to the devil.
Nobody's going to tell me what to do.
You're being told every day what to do because you're driven by your appetite. You're living in a darkened mind, and there is no hope for you apart from Jesus Christ. To deliver them from the dominion of Satan to God. And the moment you make the decision to change governments from one rule to another, you enter into an inheritance that is yours in the earth and in eternity. Among all those who have the name of Christ and have placed their faith in Him. Now, how do you open the eyes of the spiritually blind? You do it with demonstrations of spirit and power. Because the spiritually blind are also religious. Did you know that? They're deeply, deeply, deeply religious. Whether it's Islam, New Age, Buddhism, it doesn't matter. They're looking for the reality of God, and all they have is I believe. But when the reality of the King shows up, their eyes are open to a spiritual dimension they have hungered for but could not see, and you are the representative in that life. So this stuff is important. We don't want you healed
just so you can say, well, I've been healed.
No, it's not just about getting whole so you can be whole. It's so you can be available, that you can grow in capability and competence to represent the Lord. And sometimes that's a process. Right, Casey? Come tell us about it. Oh, you wrote it out.
I wanted to share just a little bit of my background, and I want to move this along quick. That way my testimony will speak a little more volume and make a little more sense. I had, by any measure, I had an incredible childhood growing up. I had parents that loved me unconditionally, supported me in every endeavor that I pursued. And I had always thought that like therapy or counseling or ministry was for people who needed some help, if you understand my sarcasm. I had no idea that it was also myself that needed help. And through my experience working with the teens, I had this new hunger for wanting to see healings and miracles and all these things. And I have some broken ribs and broken bones and stuff. And I'm always like, all right, come on, today's the day for the rib. And little did I know it was going to be my heart. Just one sec, I want to gather my thoughts so this makes clear sense. The amazing thing, and I'll be reading this again, about your children is they're like little vacuum cleaners. They suck out the impurities within you. And life happens. And there were a couple occasions at my house where I was getting very frustrated with my children, and I absolutely lost it and would break a remote controller on one occasion, and then on another occasion, which I'll refer to again, I slammed my iPad down on the floor in front of them, and I looked at my children's eyes with this shock and disbelief, and I was undone. I just was committed. I can't keep doing this. And at the time, my wife had started with the Healing Hearts Ministry and had been doing it for quite some time, and she had recommended to me, she's like, you might want to seek some help because this is not normal behavior. And at that point in time, I had become a professional justifier. I could rationalize through anything. And
how many of you have that gift?
And so I broke. I was at the unfortunately at the end of my rope, and sought help. But with that, I want to give you this story back of my childhood, because as far as I had understood, I didn't have need for help. I was perfectly fine. I didn't need anybody's help. And when I was in the first grade, this little boy, imagine, you guys know my daughter, Gwenny, she's six, so about almost six. So in the first grade, just this little precious heart and this little precious mind, I was going to use the bathroom. Some sixth graders were in there being sixth graders and had plugged the toilets and the sinks and had, you know, hit the sink. This was before they like changed them. And slamming on the toilet, so water was billowing out of there. They left out of the bathroom, and little old me still in there doing my thing. And then I come out, and the Noonade comes, Proctor, whatever they're called now, comes flying out in just this rage, and grabs me by the arm, whisks me away to my first grade teacher's room, and my first grade teacher's there, and she is laying into me, just this anger and rage. And here's this little boy, confused. The little spirit inside my first grade body is absolutely confused. From that point, I get whisked away to the principal, and now the principal is threatening to spank me and try to, you know, get the truth out of me. But the only thing that was there in this little first grader was the truth. I didn't do anything. And I go home, and you can only imagine what my parents are thinking. And so they, too, are just, railing into me. And I guess I became an embarrassment. I was taken out of the school. I had to go to another school where my mom taught. And this little first grade boy believed. Not anymore. Believed I was all alone. Nobody understood me. Nobody hears me. I'm going to have to do this whole life thing all on my own. That spirit within that little boy agreed with it, and it lodged itself down at the bottom of my heart. So as I physically matured, that little broken boy is still in there. And life happens, and circumstances happen. I can't control those, but I can definitely control how I react to them. And as I said earlier, my kids started sucking that back out right into God's light. And I just wanted to share this. It's short. The reason that I pursued Theophostic Prayer Ministry is because of a knee-jerk reaction that I had to a deep level of frustration. One of the many amazing qualities of young children is that they help expose our deepest woundings and brokenness. For example, my children exposed my deepest hurts, which triggered a knee-jerk reaction in me, manifested in rage, rooted in frustration and disappointment. On one particular occasion, I became very frustrated with my children, and rage welled up in me, which I chose not to control, and threw my iPad on the floor and smashed it in front of my children. When I looked up and saw their little faces taken over by shock and terror caused by their father, I knew I had to do something because I could not do this anymore. Upon scheduling and beginning Theophostic Prayer Ministry, I had no idea of what to expect. Before I even went to an appointment, I was required to do some reading about what TPM is and how it is facilitated. As I read through the material, I connected with one of the stories on an intimate level, and I knew instantly that TPM was for me. Theophostic Prayer Ministry. I showed up for my appointment and had already grown to expect some good things to happen and made sure I had quiet time to hear from God concerning past memories and prayed that He would help me remember and surface those memories regardless of how painful, because I did not want to pass the pain on to my children. During the TPM session, God did answer my prayers, and the memories of pain, disappointment, frustration, abandonment, misunderstanding, and brokenness welled up from the depth of my heart and were exposed to God's light. I trusted God and the facilitators enough to go back to those memories and re-enter the mind and emotions of that little boy that suffered hurt. God then showed me that He was there with me the whole time, that He has never left me and has always been by my side. He also exposed the lies that I had believed, and as I wept over them, He then showed me His truth in that memory, and I chose to agree with His truth, and ever so gently, He walked me through the healing. My memories of abandonment, misunderstanding, and disappointment were replaced with God's truth and healing. Jesus never left me. He understood my pain and my disappointment and brought me to rest in His truth. It has been over a year since my Theophostic Prayer Ministry session, and it is difficult to fully express my gratitude for what it has done for me, my family, and my relationship with my Heavenly Father. I have learned the difference between anger and rage, not just in knowledge, but in experience. I have become a lot more sensitive to the emotions and feelings of my wife and children. In so doing, our relationships have blossomed, and there is a level of peace, happiness, and joy in our home that I'm convinced is heavenly. My goal of this testimony would be for everyone, but especially men, to seek God and search the depths of their heart and take a sober look at their condition and trust God with His radiant light. Exposure is one of man's deepest fears. But with God's gentle hand and cleansing light, there is freedom, peace, and true joy to be enjoyed and passed on to the next generation. And that is a definite hallelujah.
Amen. Thank you, Casey. There are all kinds of things that happen along the way that shape you. How many of you identified with any portion of that? How many of you are encouraged at the victory He now walks in? See, not everything can be healed in a moment. You didn't get into the place you are now overnight, and sometimes we have to continue to walk a ways before these things are gone. But any of us who have achieved any measure of maturity in Christ can tell you, we've had such encounters with the Lord. I remember it was after another beating. I was still young, but I sat in the corner. I said out loud, "I wish I were dead." And He came back and beat me for saying that. And then on the way out, I said this in my heart: "I don't need you. I don't need any man." And that ruled my life into my late 30s, when a father figure blew it apart with a word of knowledge from the Lord. We're full of this kind of stuff. And it's no longer required that you justify it by saying, "Oh, well, that's just me." No, that's what you are now. That's not what you have to be in the future. We're very intentional about walking you through these things to you become the whole you. I say with some regularity to numerous ones of you, I want to see the whole you. Not the broken one, but the one who's been restored. And that stuff happens around here routinely. Now, we're getting toward the punchline, but I want to bring this to your attention. Jesus makes a statement to his disciples prior to his death, burial, resurrection, and ascension. Now, when you go to the scripture, there are three ways you need to look at it. There has to be the primary application, the practical application, and the prophetic application of a passage of scripture. Look for those things. Here's what he says. To you, it has been granted to know the mysteries of the kingdom, but to them, it has not been granted. Those of you who have been born again have been given spiritual insight. We have access to understandings the natural mind cannot access. How many of you have ever gone to the scripture and found something there and said, I didn't know that was in there, but you knew it was true? There are things we know intuitively by the Spirit. Now listen to this next verse, verse 12 in Matthew 13. For whoever has, to him more shall be given. All right? And he will have an abundance. But whoever does not have, even what he has shall be taken away from him. What do you suppose that means? Let me give you an application. Whoever has and will steward it will have more, because insight builds upon insight the way deep calls unto deep. If you will hang around the presence of the Lord and participate, collaborate with the Holy Spirit in what He's doing, He leaves a residue of His understanding when He passes through you in a particular moment. But those of us who will back away from it and let it atrophy, you will even lose the faith for what you once had. Any of you ever backslid? That's the word we use to be kind with one another when we talk about deliberate disobedience to the leadership of God. Anybody ever done that? What are you doing back here? How did you get back? Because He did not give up on you.
That's right.
Don't you give up on you. It's possible to reclaim what you've lost. Verse 16 says, but blessed are your eyes because they see, and your ears because they hear. For truly I say to you that many prophets and righteous men desired to see what you see and did not see it, and desired to hear what you hear and did not hear it. I came up, if you've ever been involved in research, you're aware that sometimes while you're pursuing a line of research, something will catch your attention and it'll pull you off course. Wow, that looks interesting. I'll be right back. And in one of my papers, I got drawn aside by the testimony of someone who repented of all the demonstrations of spirit and power they had ever seen. They described how they would lay hands on folks and pray over them in the name of Jesus and they would be healed. Or that they would lay hands on people and they'd be suddenly speaking in a language that they did not know. And he was persuaded by those who play, I believe, that these were manifestations of Satan. And so he abandoned the works of the Holy Spirit, calling it the works of Satan, and returned to the safety of, well, I believe, with nothing to show for it. I felt such a pang over this dear brother. A man who loves the Lord, who was willing to go at risk with God the Holy Spirit and prove that as many as are led by the Spirit, these are the sons of God, and to renounce all that to return to the safety of control. The nice thing about religion is it's controllable. You can be really religious and never have God show up at all and feel like you've done really well because the bar is so incredibly low. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 1, Paul says to the Corinthians, and I want you to get a hold of this because there's something in your mind that needs to be erased. He said, "When I came to you, I did not come in superiority of speech or wisdom, but rather I came to you in weakness and in fear and much trembling." Now, he had just gotten his intellectual behind kicked on Mars Hill. That might have something to do with his statement, because he went there to play, I believe, with the philosophers and lost. "But I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified, which is the gospel, that Jesus died according to the Scripture, was buried, was raised again according to the Scripture, and was seen by 500 plus people." That is the fact of the gospel. He says, "Nothing but Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I was with you in weakness and fear and much trembling, and my message and my preaching were" what? "Not in persuasive words of wisdom." Persuasive words of wisdom have a place. But he said, that's not what I came with you. I came in what? Demonstrations of spirit and power, in order that your faith might not rest upon the wisdom of men's thinking and preaching and sayings and daily devotional books, but on what? The power of God. Now, down in chapter 3, verse 1, here's what I want you to see. "I, brethren, could not speak to you as spiritual men, but as to men of flesh, as to infants in Christ. I gave you milk to drink, not solid food." What milk did he give them? "I did not come to you with superiority of speech or wisdom, proclaiming to you the message of Christ." What did I give you? Demonstrations of spirit and power. I couldn't speak to you as mature people. I had to give you the milk, which is demonstrations of spirit and power. We do have a wisdom to speak, but you're not able to hear it yet. Because while there's still jealousies among you, and he goes on and on to say, these mean you are immature. The children's bread, the children's meat, the children's milk is what? Demonstrations of spirit and power. Now, I have got friends, God bless their ignorant hearts, these well-intended pastors, I have sat in the audience and listened to them say it. When you get mature enough, when you get holy enough, when you become, someday, out there, somewhere, perhaps you'll see something happen when you pray. What does the Bible say? Milk is demonstrations of spirit and power. "Yeah, but I don't like milk." Then you will never grow up. Jesus will challenge you. If you're thinking,
"Well, that's for the preachers,"
you don't understand who Jesus is or who you are in Christ. You are His representative sent into that unique place called your world. And you're the only representative He has in your world. And demonstrations of spirit and power are how you open up the eyes of the people in your world to the reality that there's an alternative to the darkness they live in. That's our task. So guess what we're going to do now? We have people in this house with testimonies of healing. How many of you have a testimony of healing? Okay, stand up real quick because I want to take a sample. Molly, what was yours?
My foot was healed one time. Just gone.
Her foot was healed, it was just gone. Who here this morning has foot trouble? Anybody here with foot trouble? You and you? Okay. Molly, come stand right here. Foot trouble, come to her because she believes God will heal feet. And knees too. Yeah. Okay. Feet and knees. She's your orthopedic, what you call it today. How about you, baby? God healed you of what?
My
Lyme disease. Oh, my gosh. Lyme disease. Anybody affected by Lyme disease here this morning? No, the eyesight thing and all that other stuff? Okay, if they were, this is where we would come. Why? Because she knows Jesus will heal Lyme disease. Louise?
Stomach ulcers.
Stomach ulcers. Oh, how many people are struggling with their stomachs? That one? Okay. Up to the front. Kitty.
Unforgiveness.
Oh, my goodness. Woo! I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand. We're just going to watch a long line get in front of Kitty. Okay? Casey.
Heart.
What?
Heart.
Oh, yeah. Y'all heard Casey's testimony. Casey, up here. Emotional healing is as important as any other kind of healing because of things that will rob you of your sleep and peace. Alexia. Acid reflux. Now, that's one I'd like to see gone. You got that? Who's doing that bourbon in the night thing? Okay, go up there. He's coming. Two of them. Yeah, that's bad stuff. That's really bad stuff because the implications long term are really bad. Hunter. Broken foot. Go stand and pray with your prayer partner over here. She's got a line of bone problems. Brian. Asthma and allergies. Boy, who's got that stuff? You're struggling with that whole bronchitis thing? You, baby? Okay, up here, Brian. Keith. Kidney infections. Anybody struggling with infections in your kidneys? You get the day off. Brad? What? Knees? Get over here with the knee people.
My leg
grew. I'm sorry?
My leg grew.
Oh, your leg grew. Oh, how many of you got one leg shorter than the other? That one's always fun because it'll grow out instantaneously. You got that lower back problem? How many of you got back problems? Okay, then let her check and see if you're doing this. Because as much, you know, people get along with as much as a half an inch difference, but they never understand why they always lower back pain and this, that, and the other. I've watched I call people and say, now watch this. And that one goes, did you shift in your seat? No. The Lord just grew that leg out while you're watching. That's kind of cool, don't you think?
Amen.
I tell you what. What?
No, I said amen.
Oh, okay.
Just agree.
Jennifer, get over here and monitor this chair. How many of you got that back pain thing going on? One and two and three and four. Okay, y'all come over here. Be prepared to take your shoes off. And I don't care if your feet smell because Jesus washes feet. Now, if you get a good one, if you get one that's, you know, half inch, three quarters of an inch, make sure you call an audience because they'll go, oh. All righty. Nancy? Oh, you're standing? Cassia? Broken relationships between, let's say, strained relationships between step-parents and step-children. Anybody in that situation? It's okay to own up to this stuff. Thelma. Rejection and abandonment. Ooh, that's a wound that needs to be healed. Anybody carrying that around? Of course you are. You're the brave one, honey. For every hand that's raised, there's 10 that won't. Okay, well, we'll let them sneak up here. Thelma, come on up here and pray for this girl. Now, what I want you to see is this. We have all kinds of situations we're capable of addressing because Jesus has already prepared them to believe He can do it. It's never about the person in the pulpit. It's about the people of God being the body of Christ. And when you put all that on display, it looks like Jesus got a lot of room to work around here, don't you think? Now,
well, they didn't call my condition, so I guess Jesus ain't doing my condition today, so I'll just sit here and I'll take my burden back home with me.
I can't reach you. Slap yourself. When the Lord begins to release the river, anybody can jump into it. Whatever your condition is, Jesus Christ knows and cares. All right? What? Oh, you genetic folks. Where's mommy? Oh, she's praying with somebody? Being prayed for. Okay. Oh, Mommy, come stand up here with her. If you've got one of those, whatever they talked about, come let them pray for you, because I know Jesus will change the situation. All right, let's stand to our feet. We're going to let you move toward the altar. Those of you who are courageous to do that, and give God an opportunity here. Be instructed by the things that the Lord will do. Welcome, Holy Spirit. We invite you to prove the resurrection of Jesus Christ with demonstrations of spirit and power. We welcome your holy presence to alter the natural circumstances of life among your people. And for those who are yet to become your people, Lord, let them see and hear today the goodness of God on display. In Jesus' name, lead us in worship.
Mighty breath of God. let me go. I lay it all down again to hear you say that I'm your friend. You are my desire.
All to you, all to you. Guys, I've got something. It'd be great if, to tell you the truth, it'd be great if there was no response. But I've been kind of putting off this thought that won't leave me. The thought is accompanied by the thought of men. But anyway, you don't have to be a man. But if anybody would want prayer for depression, I'd be more than happy to pray for you, deliverance from that. That doesn't apply to anybody. It's great. Maybe God's just talking to me. But I keep hearing it. I've been hearing it for about a half an hour. Okay.